Over the next, this Sunday and the next two Sundays, we're going to focus on and reflect on the mercy that God has shown to us in His Son, Jesus Christ, through the cross and through the resurrection. And as we move toward our Easter celebration, it's so important for us as the church to remember and to reflect upon the mercy that God has shown to us in His Son, Jesus Christ. But long before that, God displayed His mercy in a powerful way through something called the Passover. You recall that Israel had been in captivity and bondage and slavery in Egypt for hundreds of years. But God had a plan for them. They were a people of destiny. And He had promised to send them and give them the promised land of Canaan. And for them to be able to experience that destiny, they would need to be delivered from Egypt. And so God would pour out a series of plagues or judgments upon Egypt so that the Israelites could be set free to go. The last of these judgments was particularly severe and grave. It was the killing of the firstborn sons of every household. But God showed mercy by providing a way for His people to be covered from His wrath against sin through the blood of a lamb. And so what I want us to do this morning is I want us to look today and next week. By the way, next week we're going to share together in the Lord's Supper, and this will particularly help us in our understanding of the Lord's Supper. As we prepare for that, I want us to look through the lens of the Passover to better understand the passion of Jesus and all that God accomplished for us through the death and resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ. I want to pick up reading in Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. It says that the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. And if any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with the nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs." Now this is important. Go down to verse 12. "On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. And the blood will be a sign, a token for you on your houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." Now, some of you know that there is a red thread, a trail of blood that runs all the way through the Bible. And it begins in the book of Genesis with Adam and Eve, the first human beings, committing the first sin. And yet God was not taken by surprise for this, because He'd already had a way provided for them to be delivered from their sin, to be forgiven from their sin. And it started, it was enacted then in the Garden of Eden. But then we move a little bit farther along into the Bible, and this red thread running through the Bible comes to a man named Abraham, whom God chose, and He made a nation, a small nation out of Abraham, and this nation would become a witness to a watching world. God would display His power and glory through them. You see, He wanted a relationship with them. Even though they were a sinful and rebellious people, God showed them mercy. And by the shedding of blood, their sin was atoned for, was forgiven. But all of this would point toward the final and ultimate act of God's deliverance from sin. That red thread would run right through the Old Testament into the New Testament to the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ and the shedding of his blood upon the cross of Calvary. And in doing that, he would provide deliverance from sin. You see, what he was doing in dealing with Israel the way he was is pointing toward a salvation and a redemption and a deliverance that would be made available to the whole world through Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 says that Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. So this red thread that started in the Garden of Eden is tied on one end to Adam and Eve. It's tied on the other end to the death and resurrection of Jesus. And right here in the middle of it, we find this event that we're looking at here in Exodus chapter 12. An amazing, amazing display of the mercy of God. Now I realize that I'm dropping you down right in the middle of something that is already in motion. So let me just explain quickly for you what's happening here in this part of Exodus. Remember, Israel again has been in Egypt for hundreds of years. And then there is a king, a Pharaoh, who comes to the throne who is fearful and jealous of Israel. And so he forces them into slavery. But remember, these are God's people. Already, God had promised Abraham that his descendants would take possession of Canaan, the promised land. And there's no king who could thwart, no king who could stop the destiny of God's people being fulfilled. And so what does God do? He sends out a wave of judgment after judgment after judgment upon Israel. In the process of doing that, he's setting his captives free. Remember, God raises up a man by the name of Moses, and Moses goes to Pharaoh and said, God said, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, no. And so then God begins to pour out these waves of judgment or plagues upon Israel. There are actually 10 of them that we have recorded here in Exodus 7 through Exodus 12. And so there's the plague of the water being turned to blood. There's the plague of the frogs, the plague of the gnats, the plague of the flies, the plague of the livestock dying, the plague of boils, the plague of hail, the plague of locusts. It sounds like Texas in the summertime, doesn't it? But then it gets very severe. There's the plague of darkness. And the last plague is the plague of the death, the killing of the firstborn sons in every household. Now, it's important for us to see what God is doing here. Yes, he is punishing. He is bringing judgment upon Egypt for their sins. They were a sinful and an idolatrous nation, and God, through these plagues, is judging them. But he's doing more than that. What is happening here is that God is displaying his glory above all of the false gods of Israel, of Egypt. Now look back at verse 12. Notice it says again, and that on that same night I will pass through Egypt, strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment, notice, on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. So what God is doing here through these plagues is he is displaying his glory. And he's doing it in at least two ways. First of all, he is displaying the glory of his holiness in striking and in judging the sins of Egypt, their idolatry and their sinfulness. He is displaying his holiness, that he is a righteous, perfect, holy God who must punish sin. And the plagues, the judgments do that. But at the same time, God is also displaying his glory in another way. He is displaying his glory through his mercy and his love. Because in the doing of all of this, he is going to provide a shelter for his people, a covering for his people to run to, so that they could be spared the judgment that comes upon the Egyptians. It is through the blood of a lamb, the substitute of one life for another. A principle that we're going to find all the way through the Bible in this red thread that runs through God's Word. And by the way, when you look at the cross of Jesus, I told you that we're going to look through the lens of the Passover to better understand what God is doing through his son Jesus on the cross. When you look at the cross of Jesus, you are seeing the glory of God displayed there. His judgment in allowing his son to die for our sins, he is displaying, first of all, the glory of his holiness. That he must punish sin. He has wrath against any. He wouldn't be a holy God if he didn't hate evil and hate sin. And so he displays that in the cross of Jesus, but also in the cross of Jesus, the glory of God is seen in his mercy, that in the same time he is judging our sin, he is also providing deliverance for our sin. Church, isn't that wonderful? Only God could arrange something so magnificent as that. Now, what we have here is this powerful picture of God's deliverance and redemption for his people. The first thing is that it marks a new beginning. It marks a new beginning for them. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. He said, "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, 'This month is to be for you the first month of your year.'" So everything is going to be different from this day forward. Moses said, God says, "I want you to tear up your calendar. I'm going to give you a new calendar." This is their religious calendar, not their civil calendar, but their religious calendar. And this event will mark day one. This is the New Year celebration for the people of Israel when God brought deliverance for them. It was a new day. But at the same time, he was not only giving them a new calendar, but he was also making them into a new community. Look at verse 3. It says there, "Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family." You see that word community there, or congregation? It's the first time in the Bible that Israel is called a community or a congregation. You see, what God is doing is that he's making a new people, a people who from this day forward will display his glory to the nations. And this is a new day for them. You know, in a few weeks, Dan and I are going to celebrate our wedding anniversary, April 8th, 1977. And we celebrate that like most of you do. Your wedding's marriage celebration, your wedding anniversary is a day to remember what actually happened when your life so radically changed. Can you think of a more radical change that could happen where two single people become married? That we're no longer an individual man and woman, but we become a family. And not only that, it is a day that we remember. We mark it on our calendar. We make a big deal about our anniversaries because it was such a big deal in our lives. And this is what is happening here for Israel. God is establishing, we're going to see this next week, he is establishing then a perpetual reminder to Israel, don't ever forget how much mercy God has shown to you. That's the point. Don't ever forget how much mercy God has shown you. At the end of the service today, you're going to hear something exciting about our mercy clinic. And our motivation for showing mercy to our community through things like the mercy clinic is the mercy that God has shown to us through his son Jesus. We must never ever forget that. Now, this deliverance is available to everyone, but it's not automatic. It's not automatic. And so the next thing we notice here is that not only is this a new beginning for his people, but it also requires personal preparation. Requires personal preparation. You see, God has this plan for deliverance already worked out. Everything is taken care of, but in spite of that, God gives them instructions exactly how they are to prepare to receive this deliverance. And so if they're going to be able to take advantage of the deliverance that God is providing for them in his mercy, then they need to make preparation. The same thing is true. The same thing is true when it comes to our faith in Jesus Christ and our deliverance from sin that comes through him. God has provided everything through the death of his son. Nothing can be added to it. But then we have to take the step of preparing ourselves to receive this. And we do that by faith. and by repentance. Now, the first thing that the Israelites were to do is that a lamb was selected. A lamb was selected. Look at verse 3. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. And so they went through their flocks and their herds, and they picked a particular lamb. And they're going to watch it for 4 days. We'll see why in just a second. And the celebration of the Passover was centered in homes. I think this is so fascinating that this celebration was centered in homes. And so verse 4 says that if a family was small and they couldn't consume all of a lamb, that was to be all be eaten that night. And if they couldn't do that, then they could share a meal with a nearby family. But look at verse 5. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect. So each family should select an unblemished lamb or a goat from their flocks. And they were to watch it for a period of 4 days to make sure that it had no defects, no flaws. Now why? It's not that perfect animals taste better than imperfect animals. The point is that this animal is to become a substitute, a sacrifice for sins. And so it is symbolically important that this animal be as perfect as an animal could possibly be. And you know, the Bible tells us that Jesus was the sinless, perfect sacrifice for our sins. The fact is that for someone to pay the price for billions of sinful human beings, it couldn't be another sinful human being. They'd just be dying for their own sin. But that's why God sent his one and only Son to this world, the one and only one who could meet all of the requirements of righteousness, so that when he died, he was not dying for his sins. He was dying for the sins of the world. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So this lamb would become a sacrifice. He was to be selected and then he was to be slain. Look at verse 6. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. So they watched this lamb for 4 days, and then on the evening of the 14th day of the month, the animal was to be killed. Now again, remember what is happening here. God is in the process of bringing judgment upon Egypt and all of the false gods of Egypt. And he's going to kill the firstborn sons of every home. Remember, God has the right to do this. And I know that this flies in the face of our sensibilities. And we think, why in the world would a loving God have anything to do with this kind of death? But we must remember that God is displaying his glory here. It is the glory of a God who is holy and just and who must punish sin. But it is also the glory of a God who is merciful at the same time and provides a way of escape through a sacrifice. And so remember the red thread that's running all the way through the Bible. We're talking about that part of the red thread where one lamb was sacrificed for one household or maybe two households. And then we come a little bit later in the book of Exodus and we see God making provision through the law of Moses for one time a year, one lamb being sacrificed for the sins of the nation of Israel, a lamb for a nation. But then we come to the end of that red thread in the Bible and we see a lamb, the Lamb of God, not slain for one household or for one nation, but for the whole world. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2 says that he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now back to Exodus chapter 12 and verse 7. He says, then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. So, for the sacrifice to be effective, the blood has to be displayed. The blood has to be applied to the door frame, symbolic of an application to the household. Now, what would this accomplish? Look down in verse 13. The blood, he says, will be a sign. It will be a token of love for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Israel. Now, the words pass over are very important. But it doesn't mean like God is passively overlooking something or someone. It's not that he's overlooking something. No, the words mean something more powerful than that. It actually means that God is actively protecting and covering something or someone. That is what is happening here. And so God is not, it's like one of maybe the Israelites says, you know what, I don't think this Moses guy is believable. And I know he said that God said to do this, but you know, I just don't believe that. I think I'm going to take my chances. I'm not going to mess with this blood over the door. I'm going to take my chances that I'll be okay. Bad choice. Or another Israelite might say, you know, I just don't see God doing this. That just doesn't make sense to me. If God is loving, why would he do this? I'm a really pretty good person, and I can't see God being this severe on me. I think I'm going to skip the blood over the doorpost. I'm going to take my chances that everything will be okay. Bad choice. God has stipulated very clearly how they are to come under the covering of his mercy. And that is by putting the blood over the doorpost. You know, it's like someone coming to you in a rainstorm and offering to you that you could stand under their umbrella. And so you have a dilemma. Am I going to stand here and get soaking wet? Or am I going to take my place under the covering of the umbrella to protect me? And you see, what's happening here in Exodus is that God is pointing to the covering and the protection that comes through the blood of Jesus. And when it is applied to your life and to my life, we come under the covering of his mercy and of his righteousness. That the wrath that falls upon those who have rejected Jesus does not fall upon us, because not because of our righteousness, but it is because we are under the covering, under the umbrella of the righteousness and the mercy of God that he has shown for us through his son, Jesus Christ. So I want to ask you today, are you covered? Are you covered? Maybe you've been one of those that says, you know what, I just don't think God would be that cruel to take the life of someone who's been pretty good. By whose standards? By whose standards? If we all stand up against the standard of God's holiness, all of us deserve death and eternal separation from God. But God in his mercy has provided a covering for us. I'm speaking to some of you this morning that, friends, you've never made this decision. That's a bad choice. A bad choice to expose yourself to the wrath of God against sin. You think you've got it all figured out, but you don't, and one day there will be a day of reckoning. So friends, God loves you enough to bring you to a church this morning to hear the truth that you need the covering of Jesus, and you do that by repenting of your sin and putting your trust in him. And in just a moment, we're going to stand and sing, and I want to invite some of you to come and just say, you know what, I've never taken my place under the covering of God's mercy and love through Jesus, and I want to do that today. I want to be saved. I want to put my trust in Jesus for the first time, and we'll be happy to help you. But for the rest of us, I want us to take these last few moments as we worship to just celebrate the mercy of God, that we would never forget how much mercy God has shown to us in his son, Jesus Christ. So I want us to stand together right now. And as we begin to sing, as we begin to sing this morning, would you just let your heart overflow with gratitude to God for His mercy? If you need to talk with someone about your relationship with Christ or to join the church or some other need, this altar is open. We'll be here for you as you come.